2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound or rebound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Father, bless your word, the written word I've read, the living word I lift up in Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope you can immediately recognize some of these grand texts, some of these great verses. There are a lot of funeral texts here. There are a lot of inspirational texts here. There may be a good summary of where we find ourselves as a church, as a village, as a state, when it describes the troubles, troubled on every side. There are several different crises affecting and afflicting our nation simultaneously, not just social unrest, not just a medical crisis, not just an economic uncertainty, but some of the tensions tearing at the very fabric of what makes this a nation. And so we are troubled. We can certainly empathize with Paul and the Corinthians saying difficult times. And we want to be careful that we don't wax too eloquent about the troubles we're seeing when we're in the company of the Corinthians and the first century Christians. We don't really want to talk about persecution, or we want to talk about crises in their culture and our culture, because they had a harder road. I'm positive about that. I could be wrong, but I believe these first century Christians were faced by staggering odds. They were not a majority group. Christians were in the first century clearly a minority. a persecuted minority. The political authorities despise the Christians. The religious authorities despise the Christians. And they were afflicted on every side. Paul may here also be referring to his difficulties in being a missionary. Paul, in this personal biography, will draw attention reluctantly to the struggles he's had, the opposition that he's faced. In every city, there would be, of course, people saved, but in every city, there would be Jews and Romans who would be ready to oppose Paul and cause physical hurt to him, cause emotional hurt, try to discourage people from listening to him or supporting him. Paul never had an easy road. He never had an easy field anywhere he went. And the longer he served God, the more controversial he became, because people recognized him, people knew he was coming, and people would send advance teams to stir up trouble for him. So they would find out somehow that he was going to the next city, and they would send troublemakers to the next city and try to get things stirred up before he even arrived. And so Paul knew what it was to have serious opposition. He's not exaggerating here. He said, as he describes his difficulties, he uses that word faint in verse 1, and then it recurs again in verse number 16, and rightly so, because he said, we have this ministry. Seeing we have this ministry. I think he speaks of nothing less than the gospel ministry. Now, we offer the gospel in different venues. We can offer it in a Sunday school. We can offer it in a preaching service. We can offer the gospel in a prayer meeting. We can offer the gospel personally in a tract or in a witness. We can offer the gospel many different ways. You can offer the gospel in your personal testimony, living for Christ and letting your good works glorify your Heavenly Father, and you can live by faith, and it will cause people to ask the reason that you have hope. So there are many venues for the ministry. Paul says, we have received this ministry. We don't want to faint. Fainting is not an uncommon event. Sometimes it can happen because of the of fear. Sometimes it can happen because of not enough blood, not enough oxygen. Sometimes it can happen because of heat exhaustion or there are different triggers physically for fainting. Spiritually, I think there are some parallels. I think stress, I think fear, I think anxiety can cause Christians to faint. And what happens is when you faint, you just shut down. You're just overwhelmed and you stop functioning. And physically, you just check out for a little while. Spiritually, Paul says, we don't want to faint. There's a cause, a reason we don't want to faint. And he's explaining from verse 1 to verse 16, yes, there are some things that could cause you to faint, especially taken together. But he says, we don't want to faint. We don't want to collapse. We don't want to grow weary in well-doing, he'll tell the Galatians in another book. We have this ministry. What we're doing is important. What we're doing is essential. There's some controversy about, how essential is it for churches to meet? I believe it is of the highest nature of essential that churches meet. I understand the need to have social. I'm told I'm supposed to stop calling it social distancing. That's not politically correct. I don't know if you got that memo. Stop saying socially distancing. Now we are socially spacing. You might make a note of that. Write that down. Socially spacing. You need to update the bulletin, when we talk about it. No more social distancing. We're socially spacing. And some are more spaced than others. I've never heard so much voodoo and medical quackery since I took my last class in medieval ages. But I know there's a lot of things going on, and I do believe that churches are essential. I'm thankful that we live in a country where there are First Amendment rights that recognize that we have some the same rights to free speech that many politicians feel. Even in the time of this virus, allows people to demonstrate publicly. Those same Bill of Rights guarantee to us the right to assemble and worship God. That's what we're doing tonight. So I'm not grumbling about that. I'm just saying I'm thankful that our governor here has recognized that and has encouraged churches to be good stewards of health and all, but has encouraged churches to meet as they can, and that's what we're trying to do. So if I didn't think gathering together was essential, we would not ask you to do it. I believe it is essential. I believe it's essential. It's an essential ministry because we have this ministry. Paul also warns that it's very easy to have this ministry and to conduct the ministry dishonestly. Even in our day, in our culture, we are aware of people that take the name of Christ and sell all kinds of spiritual snake oil or health and wealth gospel. They are dishonest. They walk in craftiness. They handle the word of God deceitfully. He says, we don't want to do that. We don't want to be deceitful. We don't want to deny what the Bible says. As I will tell you beginning Sunday, the Bible is sufficient. And one of the things the Bible is sufficient to do is to rebuke us. It takes a lot of courage to rebuke somebody. It takes a lot of courage to tell somebody you're wrong. You think, well, I don't ever want to do that. And I understand that in our own strength, in our own wisdom, we should be very reluctant to tell someone, well, you're wrong. Unless you have not just a chapter and verse, but you have the sufficiency of Scripture that insists that they are wrong. Then if they are wrong, you must say you're a sinner. You must say what the Bible says about the situation, about the behavior, about the conduct. So he says we don't want to do it dishonestly. We don't want to do it craftily or deceitfully. But we want to manifest the truth and give ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, he's not saying that we are men pleasers. That'd be contradicting what he said. He says we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That is, when a man's conscience is open to God, he said, we want our testimony to stand in that conscience that's in the sight of God. it's God who has the overriding say of whether something's true or something's false. It's not enough to say, well, people like me. Well, how does it, in the sight of God, how does it stand? That's the governing factor. We don't want our gospel to be deceitful. We don't want our gospel to be hidden. By the way, verse 4 is very helpful to us. One of the reasons we shouldn't faint is because we can understand what's going on. I know in the flesh we look and we say, well, what's going on? Why are they doing this? Why are they saying this? Why are they behaving in this way when they are contradicting clear truth? I don't want to get too political, but recently the Supreme Court has just been all over the map, plucking decisions out of thin air, thinking, how in the world did they get that from this? Well, here's how it happens. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. There is a blindness that the devil is pushing, and they can't see it. Now, by the way, the answer, the ultimate answer is the light of the gospel shining into that blindness. But legislatures and courts who are blind to truth, and sometimes it's very basic truth, like God made man and God made woman. Sometimes it's simple biology, and people, courts and legislators say, no, we don't want it to be that way. Well, it is that way, and saying you don't want it to be that way, it's not going to change what is, but they can write laws and pass things, and you think, that's doesn't make any sense at all. That doesn't make any... Well, what's happening? Well, the devil's blinding their minds. The devil doesn't care what kind of darkness he sells. He will sell depravity, the gutter behavior. He will sell ego and arrogance, and he'll sell materialism and greed. Whatever darkens a person's mind, the devil doesn't mind what kind of mud he uses to obscure their vision, or what kind of anesthetic that he uses to dull their conscience. He just as soon use entertainment or drugs. The devil, I don't know him personally, but I don't know that he really cares if he darkens a man's mind with a drug, or if he darkens a man's mind with an obsession about some activity, as long as he darkens their mind, as long as he blinds them and they don't see the gospel. That's what the devil's busy, blinding the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, Jesus Christ, the image of God, should shine unto them. So you say, oh, well, it's over then. The devil has blinded their minds, and we live in a dark world, and the devil doesn't want us to see the gospel. So we should faint. No. Here's what he said. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Why? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. So the darkness is not more powerful than the light. That's good news. The light is greater than the darkness. You say, well, the darkness is very dark. It's very great. Look at this darkness. And this darkness has blinded this man's. And look at these people. They're so deluded and so confused and so darkened. What's the answer? Well, the answer is not giving up. The answer is get out your flashlight. Get out the light. More light. Bring some light over here. See, we have the light. The world's in darkness. By the way, it's always been in darkness since Adam plunged this entire humanity into rebellion against God. The world is in darkness. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. Aren't you glad the song doesn't stop there? The light of the world is right. Still got Jesus. Still got the gospel. You think, but they're blinded. They're in darkness. Shine the light. You say, well, does it work? It worked for you, didn't it? Be careful here. Say, well, I'm a good person to start with. I was raised right, and I grew up in a Christian home, and so I've always been a good on the side of the angels. No, you were a wretched, depraved sinner. You still are, by the way, in that old Adamic sin nature. It's just that you have a new nature that the Holy Spirit has imparted to you when you got saved. You were once in darkness as well. There was a day when you did not trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You may not have known that you needed a Savior. You may not have known that you deserved to be punished. You may have thought, well, I'm a pretty good person. You see, you don't have to be the worst sinner that's ever been known to the community to be lost in darkness. You could be a very moral philanthropist, proud of your good works. You could be like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. Oh, I've done all that all my life. I've been doing that. I've been doing all the law. He was really proud of himself, but he was blinded. It's just that his darkness was caused by his wealth. Yeah, his wealth had blinded him to his true nature. He was covetous. So, yes, the world's in darkness. That's the bad news. Good news, we have the light. Now, we are not the light, other than reflectors or carriers or tellers, but we have the light. Just like God saved us, then in verse 7 he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Alistair Begg calls them earthen pots. You know what pottery is. Some of you have probably even made pottery. Maybe you've been to a potter's house. You've seen the mud thrown on the wheel, and you've watched it form, and you know about pottery. And one of the Bible's favorite pictures of us is we're like those clay jars, clay vessels, earthen vessels, the King James calls it, made out of mud, baked and hardened. And these earthen vessels, Paul in another place, he says, some of them look really nice. Some of them are all shined up and painted up, and they look really, really great, you know, and they're kept on a shelf. He says, others are just everyday, you know, water pots, or they're just cheap, inexpensive, everyday stuff. Most of us are just the everyday stuff. But what's in the vessel matters most. It isn't the vessel. But you do need a vessel, don't you? Most of the time when you want a drink of water, I'm going to go out on a limb here. I'd say most people prefer to drink their water out of some kind of cup or glass. Maybe others of you, you just cup your hand under the faucet and grab a few quick swallows. It could be done. Some of you have these really nice filters on the faucet, or you have these filter holders, containers, and you get your water out of the refrigerator and it's like all filtered, and you pour it in a clean glass, and you drink your water out of a nice glass. The vessel's not unimportant. You need the vessel to carry the treasure. He says, we have this treasure. What's he talking about? The light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're very weak. We're very ordinary. But we have this incredible treasure in us. And when God uses that treasure to awaken sinners, it's obvious that the power is of God and not of us. So here we are. The world's very dark. Minds are deluded. Minds are blinded. People can't see that they're on the wrong side of righteousness and holiness. They call evil good and good evil. And we say, it's upside down. It's backwards. Can't they see that it's the opposite of what they're saying? No, they can't. They can't see it. But don't forget, you can only see it because God opened your eyes. And God is still in the eye-opening business. And you have the treasure, the light, the message with which he does it. That's why Paul is so... He sounds discouraged, doesn't it? Troubled, distressed. Not distressed, perplexed. If you just read troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down, that sounds pretty bad. But in the couplets, he always says, we're distressed, we're troubled, but not distressed. Got troubled, but I'm not distressed. You say, well, he's just mincing words. He's just bandying words. Well, I think distress is worse than trouble. I think perplexed is bad. Perplexed is when you are puzzled or you don't know something. Despair is worse. When you're perplexed, I'll simplify this a little bit. When you're perplexed, you're sitting there saying, how does this work? You're perplexed. Last week, I'm putting together a bicycle. I thought I outgrew that, but grandchild, bicycle. I'm putting together a bicycle. I put together a bicycle not too many weeks for one of his cousins. So I'm thinking, you know, I'm in the mold here, bicycle assembly. And I'm sailing along. And this is true. This doesn't happen to anybody but me. Every time I do one of these things, I get to one set of the instructions, and I'm thinking, well, this is just stupid. There's something, it's either every other nut has been a different size, or suddenly they change the tool, or the, well, that's not the way that other bike went together. And this was particularly important because I'm guessing the handles are real important to a bicycle. And it's like, that's the last. And I'm thinking, what is this? And I'm reading the directions, and I'm thinking, this makes no sense at all. I took it apart. Turns out there was a lot of pieces I didn't even need. No. I looked at it, I'm thinking about it. I was perplexed. But I was not in despair. I didn't quit. I didn't throw it in the trash. I didn't say, never going to do... I was puzzled. So I started thinking. I started thinking about it. I took a break. Came back, looked at it, turned the directions right side up. You laugh, but when they're in Chinese, I mean, who knows? I turn it upside down, I turn it right side up, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, this goes, turns out all the pieces were necessary, and it fit together, and it stayed together long enough for us to drop it off at the birthday party. That's my end of my responsibility. And so I was perplexed. But you see the difference between perplexed and despair? The difference is perplexed is you're puzzling, you're thinking, you're seeking advice, you're calling somebody up saying, hey, come over here and help me. Despair is you just gather up all the pieces and you just throw them in the trash. So this is useless. That's the difference. Despair is much worse than perplexed. But perplexed is no fun. Nobody wants to be perplexed. Nobody wants to be puzzled or stumped or not knowing what to do. But Paul says, we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. I may not know what's going on, but I'm not in despair about it. That's very important. That's Paul saying, he's not quitting. He's saying, I can't quit. I am carrying this treasure. And it's the only thing that can make blind people see, deaf people hear, lame people walk spiritually. It's the only thing that can shine into a darkened world and show people the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he says, here it is, verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Yes, we have troubles. Yes, we are afflicted every day. Verse 17, he calls it our light affliction. Now, the word light there does not mean light. It means not heavy. But he says our not heavy affliction is for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. We're dealing with eternity here. We're dealing with souls. And we dare not give up. Father, I pray you bless the listeners, the viewers later. It is easy to see how dark the world is. We see events and we see people stumbling about in the darkness. We see even leaders and jurors and jurists and legislators and governors and authorities stumbling about in terrible darkness. We are staggered sometimes at the darkness, but the good news is we also were once in darkness. But Jesus translated us from the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom through the light of the glorious gospel. And that's what these men and women, boys and girls need. They need the light. They may hate the light. They may reject the light. But it's the only thing that will set them free. It's the only thing that will bring sight to their eyes, hearing to their ears. Father, help us to be faithful vessels. Help us to be faithful carriers of the gospel. Help us not to be in despair. Help us not to quit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.